All right, well, we'll go ahead and start since we're past 10:30, and we'll just see if people stroll in. I'm gonna grab this door now. All right. So, yeah, if you grab the handout this morning, you'll see we're going through Jeremiah and Lamentations. So I know Chris said this last week, we're kind of going out of order as far as both chronological and just the order in the Bible, but sticking with that order as we look through redemptive history and we look at just the overall arc of how God is redeeming his people, and so obviously preparing the way for Christ ultimately. So, as we go through that, I'll pray and we can get into it. So, Lord, we just thank you for this day and this day that we can be able to study your word once again, be able to get into more of what you told the prophets to say about you and what we can learn from their words and how we can be able to learn more about your character and just how you treat your people. And so we thank you for that, and we just ask for wisdom as we go through the words from Jeremiah today. And so it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, yeah, we're going to go through two books, so Jeremiah and Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote both of them, even though they're different books. One of them, obviously Jeremiah, is more of his prophetic words, and then Lamentations is what it sounds like after the book of Jeremiah, is from him lamenting over what happened, as we will see. So, going through, we'll look first into the book of Jeremiah, and so just for context, so this is the same similar-ish time frame that as the other prophets we've been looking at recently, but just slightly after. So this is still when the Babylonians are threatening the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already fallen. And as the book progresses, the southern kingdom of Judah actually is invaded. And as we reach kind of the end of the book, we see the different waves of exile that the southern kingdom goes through. And so there's time frame wise, there's one of those waves is in 605, one of them is in 597, and one of them is in 586 BC. And so after those three waves of exile, then the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem. They destroy Solomon's temple. And this is one of those instances where certain prophets use the phrase of the day of the Lord. This is one of the times that people interpret this is in a sense the day of the Lord, not like the full day of the Lord that Revelation we see in Revelation, but this is one of those times that can be interpreted as such. So throughout this time, so Jeremiah is writing kind of over a large period of time, because we see him speaking before the exiles, through the exiles, and then afterwards. And so it is quite a long book, the longest book in the Bible, and there's just a lot in it through that time. So you can also read about the time period, as we've already gone through 2 Kings, in the end of 2 Kings, so 2 Kings 22 to 25, and then also 2 Chronicles 34 to 36. And so Jeremiah was right in that time frame, living through it. So the question then through this is, in a sense, why is God allowing all of this to happen? Because we've seen multiple times throughout the first aspects of the Old Testament, we see the people breaking the covenant, we see God restoring it, and people interceding for that. That's why he's giving kings and prophets. But then at this point, this is when it kind of, that point ends, and those covenant curses are coming upon the people. And so we've seen the people of Israel and Judah really falling away multiple times. We've seen them worshiping other deities. We've seen them worshiping like Baal and Molech. We've seen them do like temple prostitution and child sacrifice. We see that a lot with the other religions that they kind of associate with, but they also adopt those practices. And then we've seen, obviously, many times they're corrupt and unjust, and they are like oppressing the helpless, as we've seen in other prophets. And so it's not just one instance, of course, that brings upon these curses, but all of these instances culminating together, as we've seen. And so if you remember all the way back from last semester when we did Deuteronomy and kind of in the time where we were talking about the covenant blessings and covenant curses, this is the time when those covenant curses are coming upon the people. And so the Lord promised that he would do so, and he's fulfilling those promises. And so it's really easy to look at that and say, like, oh, why is he bringing all this destruction? It's like, well, he said he would long ago, and he had foregone that destruction many times, but at this point, it's coming. So as we look through, we'll go through some of the themes of Jeremiah. And the big theme is that basically the old covenant has failed, not because the covenant itself was deficient, but because the people were not able to keep the covenant due to their sinful hearts. And so therefore, a new covenant is needed, and which will involve new hearts for the people. So that's kind of a long theme, but we see that kind of come throughout this book. And I mean, we've seen that throughout the Old Testament, as we've seen the Old Covenant not being fulfilled by the people. So, yeah, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, you know that there's a big kind of culmination of this in chapter 31, which is kind of where that theme verse came from, because that's really like the theological top of this book, where everything kind of comes to a climax there. And so the question that the book is trying to answer is, why was this covenant broken? And there's the obvious sense of, well, the people have sinned. And Jeremiah comes to that conclusion pretty quickly, because early in the book, he talks about how the covenant is great. Like, the covenant itself is fine. God put it in place, and so God did what needed to be done. But it's the problem is really with the people, not with the covenant itself, because the people are unable to keep it. And the reason they're unable to keep it, once again, is just because of their sin and of their sinful hearts. And so the problem is that sinful hearts alone cannot change themselves based on our own human measures. And so we saw it obviously be broken many times. And if it would stay the same, this covenant would continue to be broken over and over until the people's hearts became changed. And so the great part about that, that we see also in Deuteronomy, is we see God promise that he will change the people's hearts. And so that promise also comes to fruition in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, where a lot of people know that chapter because it has some of the most famous verses in it that we will read later on. But we see those promises come through. So we see the covenant curses coming through, but then we also see the solution and bringing out that new covenant. So as we go through, you can see in your handout, their book is structured into 5 different pieces. So the first, like 29 chapters, 29, some people say 30 chapters, are God's judgment against his people. So there's quite a bit of judgment there. Then we see in chapters 30 to 33, we see the description of God's solution to the problem and a solution to the judgment, which, like I said, is having new hearts. Chapters 34 to 45 then shift back to prophecy of the final destruction of Jerusalem. And so we saw the one destruction, and then now we're going to see a final destruction. Then 46 to 51 addresses the wickedness of other nations. And so Jeremiah spoke a lot against the wickedness of Israel, but then he also speaks to the other nations. And then the final chapter of 52 recounts the fulfillment of a lot of this prophecy. So like I said, Jeremiah lived through it. So then he also wrote about what actually happened. And so he writes about the actual invasion and the destruction of Judah. And then kind of what the answer to all of what he was already saying was going to happen. So are there questions on that? That was a lot of context, but questions on the context of Jeremiah. Okay. So before we get into the exact themes, just to talk about Jeremiah himself a little bit. As I was doing study, apparently, okay, I don't know if I'm just ignorant, but has anyone else heard of the word Jeremiad? No, okay, so I'm not the only one. When I was doing this study and trying to figure out, like, oh, what does Jeremiah actually mean, like the name, the places I was looking at said it was like, oh, obviously, like, this is where the word we get Jeremiah from. That's how you can know what Jeremiah means. And it's like, well, I don't know what that means either, so that doesn't actually help. So I'm glad no one else knew it. But it means a long and mournful complaint. And so that apparently we get that word, which I don't even know how you would use that in a sentence. But that's where the word comes from, and that's what Jeremiah's name means, apparently. So this book is a good kind of representation of that, kind of a long and mournful complaint. And so as he kind of goes through, we see a little bit about him as a person. So in chapter 20, verse 9, it shows that Jeremiah was like a man of God. It says, "If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." So he was a man who really had the word of God in him and wanted to share it. And because of that, he also was attacked in many different ways. He had a lot of plots against his life. The priests and false prophets were arresting him. And in like chapter 26, he was, they were trying to kill him. Chapter 37, when he was prophesying that the Babylonians would win against Judah, people, I guess, took that as the Babylonians are better and more righteous, even though that's not what he was saying. He's just saying that they're going to destroy us. And so people really didn't like his message. I mean, people wouldn't have liked it anyway if they're saying that they're going to be destroyed. But through all of that, Jeremiah continued to prophesy and continued to share the word of God. It's interesting just throughout this, because it's more of a story of his life as well, you can see a lot about him, which is always interesting. You don't get that quite as much in the other prophets. But anyway, as we go through, we have some of the major themes. So we'll look at these. So these themes are more in like the first like 30-ish chapters, so like that first group of chapters, that first part. So the first big theme is that there's a breach of the covenant. So we already talked about this a little bit. If someone wants to read, if you have guys have turned to Jeremiah yet, in chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, we kind of see his initial thoughts on the covenant. So chapter 2, verses 9 to 12.
"Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water."
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. So very straightforward, saying that, yeah, they have broken the covenant. They are no longer serving him. They're serving other gods. And it's very clear. So as the book continues on, this condemnation grows like even more dramatic and more intense. He describes Judah's sin as adultery, just like a lot of other prophets and like Isaiah, saying, like in verse or chapter 3, he says, "As a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel." And then, like another part in chapter 3, he says, "By the wayside you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom." So pretty graphic and straightforward of saying, like, yeah, obviously you have left and betrayed me. So that is a pretty constant theme through these first part of the book. The second theme is that there is repeated and widespread sin. And so we've seen that, obviously, throughout our whole study. But even though we have this breach of the covenant here in Jeremiah, he also points out that this isn't the only time that's happened. This is not just a one-time event. This is something that has been pretty constant and has been spoken of many times in the past. So one example is in chapter 25, in verses 3 to 5. He says, "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever.'" So he gives a time frame even right there. He says he's been hearing the word of the Lord for 23 years, and he's been speaking it to the people. And he says, people before me, prophets before me have come, and you haven't listened to me for 23 years. You didn't listen to them before me. And now you're still not turning away from your evil way. And so he points out that through these times that there's also been a lot of false prophets, such as in chapter 6, he says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." And so pointing out that they have been evil, but then other prophets are telling them that they're not evil and that they are being okay, but which is even just making it worse. And so there's a lot of, in a sense, false prophets like today, like you have the prosperity gospel saying, that's really prevalent, saying that you need to do these certain things and then you'll be blessed in a certain way, and trying to just put light any of the problems that you could be having, saying like, oh, maybe it's just the sin in your life that's causing those, and that you'd be rewarded for doing certain things. And so it's kind of similar to that. There were a lot of false prophets in Jeremiah's day. So then number 3 is the third theme is total depravity. So as we look kind of more deeply as to why all of this is happening, really why the covenant is being broken, you see in chapter 6, verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord to them, an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it." And so he's basically saying they cannot and will not hear the word of the Lord because they don't have a desire to. Once again, their hearts are sinful, and by human means, we cannot change that. And so once again, that just speaks to the depravity of the people. So then going a little bit deeper, you see in Jeremiah 17, verse 1, he says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart." And so he's saying, with a pen of iron and a point of diamond. So those are two things that are very permanent that do engraving. That sin is etched onto the hearts of the people, which pretty well says that they're not going to be able to change that if it's etched onto that, onto their hearts. And then verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then later on in chapter 18, verse 12, God tells Jeremiah to call Judah to repentance, just like all the other prophets do multiple times, and tells Jeremiah to expect Judah's reply that it's not, that they won't do it. He says, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. And so God told that to Jeremiah. He's like, this is how the people are going to respond to you when you call them to repentance. But he says, go do it anyway, even though that's the response you'll get. And then finally, just continuing on to the scene, he says in chapter 13, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to evil. And so, yeah, it just over and over again is pointing out that they will not be able to change their hearts. And so we see it over and over, but Jeremiah really makes it clear. So before we go to the fourth theme, are there questions on those three? I know I'm going kind of fast. All right. So number four then is the proclamation of judgment. So I know I'm kind of jumping around everywhere here in the first 30-ish chapters, but I'm going to continue doing that. So as we look at the fourth theme, the proclamation of judgment, we see what happens to Judah when they do break the covenant, because they're going to. So Jeremiah writes in chapter 11, verses 11 to 12, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Through me, or though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in their time of trouble. And then, even just a little bit earlier than that, God asks, how can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the house of whores. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord. And so it's very clear. God is going to punish them for breaking the covenant. And this is kind of where Jeremiah gets his reputation of being that long, mournful book. Because you have quite a few chapters of God's proclamation of judgment against Judah. And it just gets worse and worse as it goes on. So, once again, I'm just going to read a few more passages. I'm just to kind of point it out. So, chapter 8, verse 13 says, When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. And then later on in chapter 9, verse 22, says, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. That's pretty graphic, I feel like. Just, I guess, why people probably don't like Jeremiah, because he's saying that the Babylonians are going to come through, and they're going to destroy everything, and it's going to fall like dung upon an open field. And so, yeah, it makes sense people don't like him. Chapter 12 then continues and says, the whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come, for the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. And it just goes on and on. I could read multiple more passages, but for 30 chapters, he just goes over this continuing judgment. And so Jeremiah's response to this is really a call to, I mean, it's the call to repentance, but it's his response of just basically just being very upset and You can see that later on in the book. He says, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. And so we see in the book of Jeremiah, he knows that this is going to happen, and that even though he's calling the people to repent, God told him they won't repent and this destruction is coming. And so you have like sections like this where he is like wailing out to God, but then you also have what we'll go over, the book of Lamentations, where we see him do that for a whole book. And so, yeah, that is kind of the fourth theme of just the proclamation of judgment as we go through those first chapters. And then the final theme for the first 30 chapters is once again focused on judgment, but specifically as the undoing of creation, which I found to be kind of the most interesting, because it, as you look through this book, you can really see a lot of Genesis in it. And one specific part of it in chapter 4. So if someone could read chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. And as you hear this being read, think about Genesis 1.
I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, into the heavens, and they had no light. I looked upon the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger.
Yeah. So do you guys kind of hear that Genesis 1 sense of creation in there, saying the world without was without form and void, and there was no light, but then obviously God created those things, and now he's not, I mean, he's not going to destroy the whole world right here, but saying that that's what the people of Israel are treating the world like, and then saying, looking upon the mountains which he had created, seeing that there's no man, no birds, they've all fled. The land is no longer fruitful, and it's all because of the Lord's anger towards his people. And so as we kind of look through this, we also see in just a couple verses later, chapter 4, verse 28 says, For the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. And so, yeah, the first 30 chapters of Jeremiah are pretty sad, just overall. And as we go through the next part, we can kind of see, like I said, Jeremiah 31 is really where the climax of this hits, and we see Jeremiah calling the people to have new hearts. So as we go through, Jeremiah is not just about sin and judgment, even though he has kind of the harshest prophecy that we see among the prophets. We also see God's plan of redemption the most clearly in the book of Jeremiah. And it's not just like a glimmer of hope like some prophets have, but it's a very straightforward, clear, like, the Lord is going to fulfill his promises from Deuteronomy to renew our hearts. And so if someone wants to read, or even maybe have it memorized, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is probably the most famous passage from Jeremiah.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make for the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Thank you. Yeah, so have you guys probably heard that passage before? This is one of the most, right after the most least hopeful, I should say, becomes the most hopeful passage in, I feel like, all of the prophets, pointing to this new covenant with new hearts that God is going to bring to the people. And so you have, obviously, the problem with the first covenant wasn't God, it wasn't the covenant itself, but it was the people. And so now the solution for the new covenant is that God is going to change the people. And so this, what makes this new covenant now superior is that the law is going to be within the people. So you see, he's going to write it on their hearts. And so instead of being something that is external to the people, now it's internal. And so it's going to shape the people instead of people trying to be shaped to this law, which they will never be able to fulfill or complete. But now the law is going to shape their desires and wants and will as they follow God. So this becomes possible only because, obviously, God promises to forgive sins. We see that very clearly in verse 34. Saying that he will remember their sin no more. And that, I feel like, is the one of the most clear representations of the gospel in the Old Testament, just from this passage. And so those who have turned from their sin and trusted God, it's like in the New Testament, saying, turn from your sin and trust in Christ. We see that God is going to give new hearts. So, as in kind of New Testament terms, this kind of, in a sense, is being related to being born again. And so when he's saying that they shall have the law written on their hearts, this is not saying necessarily that every single person is going to follow the law, because that's obviously not true either. But what it is saying is that people who do follow Christ, who do have that love for him and for his people, will have that, in a sense, conscience of knowing a bit of the moral law that he has given. And so instead of having the law just in a book, it's also on our hearts. And so this is one of the biggest promises that God gave early on in Deuteronomy and now is being fulfilled. And so just keep in mind also just this message as we, if you haven't like read Jeremiah recently, if you want to read it after this class, just keep this promise in mind as you read through the first 30 chapters, and it kind of changes your, I mean, that doesn't always change your outlook on things because it is pretty gloomy, but you can have that hope as you read through those first 30 chapters and to know that this climax is coming. Obviously, the people of Israel didn't know that this climax was coming, but because they were trying to stone Jeremiah and arrest him. But even after this promise that Jeremiah is giving, the people still did not like him because of the physical judgment that was still going to come, even though he's promising this hope. So as we move to the next section then, we see that God's judgment does come. So I'm just kind of clumping the last three sections into one big section of all the way to the end of chapter 52. So, I mean, we could spend a lot more time on chapter 31, and the New Testament authors certainly do, because this is one of the most quoted sections of the Old Testament in the New Testament. But as we look through the final chapters, so in chapters 34 to 45, Jeremiah describes that final destruction of Jerusalem, because he was there and he saw it. And then in 46 through 51, you see him prophesying against other nations, so specifically like Babylon, and then also other nations like Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, Edom, Ammon, a few others. And so it's kind of a culmination of judgment there at the end. And so he's condemning the Gentile nations for pride, for their boasting and their foolishness, even though God is using them in this moment. It's not because they are the righteous nation. It's because God is just choosing to use them. But then at the same time, this judgment is going to come upon them as well. And so Babylon is the instrument of God's judgment and punishment on Judah. But then Jeremiah also says, yeah, they are going to be destroyed as well. So Babylon is condemned because Babylon is rejoicing over the downfall of God's people, which feels kind of weird because God is using them to destroy Judah, but then condemning them for being glad they're destroying Judah. And so obviously they are guilty of that and guilty of the cruelty and murder against God's people, and their hearts as they do it. And so it says in chapter 50 that the overthrow of Babylon is the vengeance of the Lord, even though he's using them. So Jeremiah says in chapter 51, verse 5, he says, "For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans," which is where Babylon is "full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel." And so even through this judgment, saying that the Babylonians are going to fall, he's saying that he used them to judge Israel, but Israel and Judah have not been forsaken. And so obviously the people are going to feel that way. But even with after this judgment, they as a nation are not forsaken. So finally, then Jeremiah records the fulfillment of this prophecy. So chapter 52, because once again, Jeremiah lived through it, he can write about it. So he says in chapter 52, "On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled. The Babylonians burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house was burned down. So Judah was taken into exile out of its own land." And so, Jeremiah lived through it. So he was able to show what happened, which then brings us, in a sense, to Lamentations. But just a brief aside, it's really interesting to see how this book ends, because he has the hope in chapter 31 before he talks about all of this destruction. But if you look back to 2 Kings, if you remember, we talked about Jehoiachin, who, if you remember him, he was kind of just the random guy at the end of the book of 2 Kings that after there was all this destruction, he was kept alive, even though he was ordered to die and he should have died in a sense, but he didn't. And so now we kind of come back to that, and Jeremiah says, hey, you remember this guy that it was in 2 Kings? He is still alive. And he, if you remember, is the last man who is alive in the line of David. And so Jeremiah wants to point that out also as, in a sense, a glimmer of hope, saying the line of David is still alive. Like Jehoiachin is actually sitting at the table of the king of Babylon, eating with him. And so not only is he alive, but he's not even in prison. And so he, even though the entire land was destroyed, thousands and thousands of people were killed, but this man is still alive, and therefore so is the line of David. And so that's basically Jeremiah saying God is going to make good on his promises. He just did with promising the curses of the covenant, and he fulfilled those. But he also is fulfilling the promise that there will be a new Savior. So, questions on the book of Jeremiah. I know that's a lot to go through, but we still got one more. So, great. So then, yeah, we'll just briefly go through Lamentations. We don't have a ton of time to go through it. But like I said, once again, Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations, and this is lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem, over Jerusalem and Judah that he just spoke about. So he wrote this like right afterwards, and this is really a set of five different poems. And so it's this, I feel like our chapters in the Bible are kind of like placed randomly sometimes, but in Lamentations actually work pretty well because there's five poems and there's five chapters, and they actually line up pretty well. So the theme of Lamentations is that it's a message to those left behind after the destruction of the city. And so the theme, you could say, is we are in mourning because God has done this, even though it was our fault, the people's fault. But now we need him to change our hearts, for he again will comfort us. And so this is something Jeremiah is writing not only for himself, but for the other people that he is with, who made it out of the destruction. And so, yes, God was the person, or not, he was the reason that the city was destroyed. But at the same time, Jeremiah makes it really clear in this book that God is sovereign and that the people still need to turn back to him. Because the reason, obviously, that the city was destroyed is because they weren't turning to him. So, like I said, there's really five different poems. It's kind of like an acrostic in the rhythm of like a funeral dirge, as would commonly happen in those days. And so, once again, it's that kind of like chiastic structure that we have seen many a times in other poetic literature where you have, so this is nice because there's five of them and three is the climax. So you have like one, five, two, and four, and then three. And so you have that like pyramid structure. And so three is the main, well, it's not the main one, but it is the center of the book, both physically and then also theologically and poetically. So as we just briefly walk through those, you see the first poem recounts the fall of Jerusalem. So we just read the whole recounting of that in Jeremiah, but he is recounting it again in this poem, saying that the sins of the people brought about God's judgment. He says in verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. He says in verse 5, her foes have become the head for her enemies prosper. And then verse 8, he says, talks about how the desolation was actually deserved, saying, Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her. And so he's writing this almost as like a reminder to the people who are now reading this lamentation, like, like, remember, this was our fault. Like, we can mourn, but we should mourn properly, knowing that this, that we were the reason for this. All right. Then we see the second and fourth poems expanding on the theme of sin and judgment, kind of echoing a lot of what we saw in Jeremiah again. So he says in chapter 2, talking about, he says, how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. And he says, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the inhabitants of Jacob, in verse 2. And then moving to chapter 4, which is the fourth poem, like I said, because they're kind of parallel. He says, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. And so, similar to the first poem, saying that it's their fault, but then poems 2 and 4 talk specifically about that destruction. So So then, like I said, verse or chapter 3, which is poem 3, really focuses on the compassion of God. And so you see kind of in Jeremiah, you see the same pattern where you have the judgment and then God's promise and compassion and then the actual destruction. And so now we see that echoed in these poems. So chapter 3, which is the middle poem, really changes that theme. So he says in chapter 3, he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And so, obviously, you can kind of hear that echo from chapter 31 of Jeremiah, where he's looking to that new promise, that new covenant, and the faithfulness of God. So, and then just a few verses later, Jeremiah offers a meditation on the roles played by God with his sovereignty and also just responsibility to his promises. So in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 3, he says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad has come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins?" And so he asks that question talking about you have the blessings and the curses coming from God, but we are responsible for our choices. And so he's saying, why are you complaining about this punishment? Why are you complaining about the justice that is being enacted against your sins? Because there should be no apologetic for that. This is something that you did, and now you have the follow-up on that. Then in chapter 5, you have the final poem, which really is the recognition of God's kingship and a plea for his mercy. So this is another common passage. So in chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, we read, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." And so even in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this plea to God, he's looking to God's mercy because he knows that there will be a renewal. He knows that this new covenant is going to come. He knows that the people's hearts are going to be changed. And so even through this whole lamentation, it ends really with that promise, knowing that they will be restored. He doesn't know when, and so that's why he's saying, "Restore us to yourself right now, Lord, please." But he does know that it's coming. And so that can be, in a sense, an encouragement to us, knowing that this restoration, in a sense, has come partially because we have Christ. We don't have the fulfillment of that restoration completely yet, because we haven't seen all of Revelation come through yet. But we know that it's coming, and we can have that same heart of Jeremiah, knowing that even through punishment, even through these curses being fulfilled to them, and then we know that evil still has a place in this world today, that it won't be there forever. So, any final questions on Lamentations or Jeremiah as you continue that? All right. Well, I'll pray for us and we'll be done. So, Lord, we just thank you once again just for your word and just for the clearness of it, that we can be able to know your heart, know your character, and that we know you do fulfill your promises, even those that we may not want to be fulfilled, as we are constantly following in sin and worthy of righteous judgment. But we thank you for the mercy that you give us, and we thank you once again for your Son that you took in our place. And so we thank you for that, and we just ask that as we go through our lives this week and just even just today, that we can be able to remember that well and be able to live that out rightly to represent you well. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.